Parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. That's age 3 to 3rd grade, going out the back with Jen Smith, our children's ministry director, coming back before the end of the service. Weber, some of our newest life group leaders, and did you notice Andy was wearing a name tag? My name tag fell off this morning. Thank you for modeling that. It's friendly to wear a name tag. You can pick yours up next week so we know who you are. One bit of housekeeping item before we get to the sermon. This is the first Sunday in Advent. Very excited about this. We've created, with the staff and volunteers of Cornerstone, our own Advent guide to accompany the sermon. If you didn't pick this up on the way in, we've got some ushers standing in the back. You can grab this now because there's a place in here for you to take notes in the sermon this morning. There's also some sermon reflection questions in here. There's space for a personal devotion each week that's connected with the theme. So this week we're thinking about Jesus came to set us free. There's also a family devotion guide in there. I know how difficult it is to be consistent in leading family devotions. Advent is a great time of year to pick that habit back up. So use this. We've got plenty of copies of this. We want to use these as invitations as well. So if you don't have one in your hand, grab one from the usher. The series, Why Jesus Came. That's what we're thinking about for the next weeks. That's what we're thinking about for Advent. Why did Jesus come? I wonder how you would complete this sentence here. Next slide. Sorry, I'm keeping. There we go. Jesus came to what? What is it exactly that Jesus came to do? Jesus came to. We're going to look at, for the next 4 weeks, some of Jesus's own words. We're going to look at what Jesus said he came to do. How did he understand his mission? What did he say about why he came? Specifically, we're going to look at 4 different scenes from the 4 different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know we're beginning out of order. We're beginning with Luke. Each time we're going to consider some of Jesus' own words, except for the last week when we'll be in Matthew and we'll be considering some words that an angel spoke concerning the purpose or why Jesus came. Our passage this morning is Luke 4. We just had it read, verses 16, and that's actually to 30. If you're following along in your guide, it says 21. I've expanded it just a little bit. I'm not going to read that again, but I will pray before we hear the preaching of God's word. So let's pray together, family of God. And Father, we come this morning, hopefully hungry, thirsty for a fresh encounter with your word, for an encounter with your grace. Lord, we pray that through your word that you would remind us of what is true and what is good and what is lovely. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. And this idea of you coming to set us free, Lord, we pray that we would not only understand this a little more deeply intellectually, but that this would sink into our hearts. Do that this morning in this worship service. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, just a couple of comments by means of introducing this passage. This is maybe a familiar passage for some of you. So Jesus is back in Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, is Jesus's hometown. Our text tells us this is where Jesus was brought up. Jesus has already begun his public ministry, so we know that he was already baptized, for instance, by his cousin John down in the Jordan. He was already sent into the wilderness. His clothes are still dripping wet. His father's voice is still echoing in his ears when the Holy Spirit sends him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. We believe he began his ministry in Capernaum. If you were listening carefully to the passage, the crowd mentioned that in verse 23, and now he's returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth is a very small town. Historians think maybe 500 people at most lived there in Jesus' time. Anyone grow up in a small town here? Any small town folks? I myself grew up in a small town. Jesus is back in his hometown. Jesus back in a small town. We're told this, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, that's interesting. It's very hard to piece together in Scripture the everyday life of Jesus. Actually, that's true for almost any figure in the Bible. We don't have a clear window into their everyday life, because what's recorded in Scripture often are it's the miraculous, it's the sermons, it's the extraordinary things. We have very few windows into the everyday life of Jesus, but this passage here gives us a window into the everyday life of Jesus. What's it say here? As was his custom. We learned that Jesus had a custom. Jesus had a rhythm in his life. He had some habits. And what was it? He went to synagogue. In his case, on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday. Week after week, Jesus made it a rhythm. Jesus made it a habit to go to synagogue, to hear the teaching of God's word, to be in fellowship with God's people. You know, I think most Christians would agree of the importance of going to church and being in fellowship with God's people, but very often we fail to do it. We need to make it a rhythm, don't we? We need to make it a habit. It needs to become for us a custom. It was Jesus's custom. This is part of his everyday life. So he's there in the synagogue, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He's going to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 61. That's going to be the focus of much of my sermon this morning. Isaiah 61, this passage that Jesus reads, it's a messianic passage, which means this is a passage about the Messiah. It's a passage about the Christ, the anointed one who was to come, written about 700 years before Christ came. And so for 700 years, the Jewish people were looking for this Messiah. And here's Jesus standing in his hometown synagogue. He's reading Isaiah 61. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 20 tells us I love all the details. He rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, we might be tempted to believe that Jesus is therefore finished. He stood up, he read, he sat down. But you have to understand, in the synagogue system, the rabbi would stand up to read God's word, but he would actually sit down to teach or to preach. And so Jesus isn't finished, he's just getting started. He's taking his seat of authority, that seat of where the rabbi would sit, and he begins this sermon. The opening line of a sermon is by far the most extraordinary line ever uttered in any sermon ever. And I mean that. I mean that without exaggeration. There's no example in the Bible of any more extraordinary line uttered in a sermon before this point. How does Jesus begin a sermon? Well, verse 21 tells us, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Can you take that in for a moment? You imagine what that would have been like for that hometown crowd to be before Jesus. 700 years they were reading Isaiah. 700 years they were waiting for the Messiah. And then Jesus stands up and he says, "Today," not in the future, "today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's extraordinary. That's remarkable. And so I want to go back and actually look at that passage of Scripture that Jesus read. It's going to form the bulk of my sermon. We're going to see a couple things. Number one, I want to consider the purpose for which Jesus came. What does this passage say about the purpose for which Jesus came? That's the big idea of the series. Secondly, I want to consider the people for whom Jesus came. And then finally, that's why we added that last little bit onto Luke 4. I want to consider the posture with which he was received. So the purpose, the people, and the posture. Let's get started with the purpose for which Jesus came. This is the big question that we're seeking to answer in the series. Why did Jesus come? What's the purpose? Purpose answers the question why. I'll remind you, in the sermon last week, we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, among the final words of Jesus. He says to his disciples, "You will receive power." Remember this? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so what Jesus is doing there is he's giving his disciples a purpose. What's their purpose? To be a witness to him. The disciples' purpose, in other words, wasn't something that they were supposed to discover for themselves. Their purpose wasn't something that they made up for themselves. It wasn't something that they would invent for themselves. Their purpose was something that was conferred on them. It was something that was given to them. And that's how purpose works. Now, we're asking a very similar question this morning when it comes to Jesus. What was his purpose? Why did Jesus come? And this is fascinating because if anyone had the right or had the ability to determine his own purpose, certainly it was Jesus. What do we see here in this passage? Even Jesus' purpose is something that is given to him. His purpose is given to him by his Father through the Spirit. That's why this begins. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He's given me his purpose. So even Jesus' purpose comes from his Father. Even Jesus' purpose comes from the Trinity. And then we dig into what is that purpose. Look at the verbs with me in verse 18. The verbs give us, help us to piece together this question. What was the purpose? Jesus says, I've been given the Holy Spirit to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind, a little later, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus comes to proclaim, but it's not just proclaim. Notice that other verb, it says to set at liberty. Presumably as well, Jesus didn't just come to proclaim the recovering of sight of the blind. He came to actually recover their sight. And so as we try to answer this question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? We see in this passage that he came at least to do two things. He came to teach. He came to proclaim, but he also came to do. Right? He came to teach, but he also came to do. He came to proclaim liberty. He came to announce that liberty, but he also came to bring it about. He didn't just come to talk about it. And so we see Jesus as he's a talker and he's a doer. He's a talker and he's a doer. Sometimes people will focus just on one part of what Jesus came to do. For instance, the world's very comfortable with Jesus as a teacher, aren't they? You ask the average person on the street who Jesus is, why did he come, what was his purpose. We're very comfortable with the idea of Jesus being a good, moral teacher. Many of us maybe are comfortable with the idea of coming to teach. We're comfortable with the doctrine that Jesus came to proclaim. Get it in my head, Jesus. But if Jesus is just a teacher, then that means that we are just his students. If Jesus is only a teacher, then to be a Christian is primarily an intellectual endeavor. It's primarily a moral thing about just show me what I need to do, Jesus, and I will do that. We've been thinking a lot in the sermons recently. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Yes, Jesus came as a teacher, but he came more than just a teacher. Jesus came not just to show us the way. Jesus came to be the way. So some focus just on Jesus as a teacher. Others will focus just on the miracles that Jesus did. They focus on the deeds. They forget the doctrine. They just focus on what Jesus came to do. They focus on those miracles. And they forget that the miracle ministry of Jesus was never divorced from the preaching ministry of Jesus. So they just see one part of it. Even Jesus' own disciples sometimes fail to understand this. There's an interesting scene in Mark chapter 1. It's actually referenced here in this passage in verse 23. Jesus is in Capernaum. We think that's one of the first places he went when he came out of the wilderness. He comes into town and he's teaching, he's preaching, he's proclaiming the word of God. People are astounded at his authority. And as he's teaching and preaching, he's healing the sick and he's performing miracles. And the whole town gets worked up. They're excited to see this miracle worker. He must have been there for a number of days. One morning, the disciples got up, presumably early, eager to begin another day of healing ministry with Jesus, when they realize he's nowhere to be found. And this is not the least, at least a little ironic, because these disciples were the men of whom Jesus said, follow me. And when Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, he meant that not just in a spiritual sense, he meant that in a physical sense. Like literally stop what you're doing, drop your nets, go where I go. And they wake up one morning and they can't find Jesus. And so they send out a search party, look high and low for him, and they finally find Jesus. Apparently he had gotten up extra early that morning to go and to pray to his Father. There's another custom or daily rhythm that Jesus had, and I imagine there was quite a bit of exasperation in their voice as they come to Jesus, maybe even in a tone of rebuke. Where have you been? Everyone's looking for you. Let's go back to town now so you can continue to heal people. And you know what Jesus said? Mark chapter 1, verse 38, you can write this down and look this up later. Jesus says, let's go to the next towns, that I might what? Preach there also, for that's why I came. And so ultimately, we see that Jesus does both, right? Jesus comes to preach. Jesus comes to teach. He comes to proclaim liberty. And yes, at the same time, he comes to actually set people free. And so we need to see that these things, they go together. Now the heart of our passage, the reason we called this Jesus came to set us free, that the deeper purpose here, I believe, is about liberty. It is about freedom. Jesus came to proclaim liberty and to set at liberty the captives. Jesus came to free the oppressed. Jesus came to release the captives. This tells us something of Jesus' purpose. We're going to finish the service this morning singing, Jesus born to set thy people free. Tells us something about the purpose of Jesus. He came to set us free. Tells us something of the heart of the gospel that we proclaim, that it's about freedom. And listen, this tells us something about what it means to be a Christian. This tells us something of what it means to be a believer. If Jesus is just a teacher, then we're just his students, and I suppose there's nothing wrong with that. If Jesus is just a first century miracle worker, then I suppose we could be his admirers. But Jesus comes to do both. Jesus comes to be a liberator. And therefore, to be a Christian, to be his follower, means to have been set free. Right? If that's not at the heart of your self-understanding as a Christian, it's possible that you've misunderstood something of the gospel. It's possible that you've misunderstood something of who Jesus is and what his purpose is for his people. He came to set us free. He came to set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. So that's the purpose. Let's consider now the people. The people for whom Jesus came. Now we just went through this passage and looked at some of the verbs. I want to look at some of the nouns. Back in verse 18. There we go. Jesus says, the Spirit is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty, I know this is a noun, but to those who are oppressed. So who are the people for whom Jesus came? He came for the poor. He came for the captive. He came for the blind. He came for the oppressed. That's the people for whom Jesus came. I believe what's in view here is not just the physically poor, by the way. This is the spiritually poor, the spiritually captive. How do I know that? Jesus only encountered one actual captive in the Gospels anyway. You know who that was? It was John the Baptist. And he didn't set him free. At least in a physical sense. Jesus is talking about here this deeper spiritual captivity. And it is my contention that almost all people, unless your conscience has become totally hard, and most people have a sense of that internal captivity of their own soul, most people would recognize within themselves a yearning for something more. I did something really big this week. I finally traded in my old car. This was the car that several months ago my mechanic told me the best thing I could do for it is just dig a big hole and bury it. I drove it for several months afterwards and finally had enough with it. I already missed that little car. It was such an endearing little car. It had a lot of quirks about it. One of the quirks was this. Every day for years, when I would turn this on, I'm not exaggerating, when I would go out and start the car in the morning, it would play the same country song every day. There's some sort of bug either in the car or in my phone. I don't know what, but for every single day for years, I heard the same country song. You want to know what it is? It was Maureen Morris, My Church. Have you heard that song? I used to like that song. Then I came to loathe that song. And then simply as a matter of spiritual discipline, I forced myself at least to listen to some part of that song every single day, because more than anyone that I know of, at least in the pop culture world in which we live, she does such an excellent job of capturing the essence of the fallen human spirit. She captures so well that sense of captivity. Now I'm gonna read to you some of the lines of this song. Don't sing along. She says, I've cussed on a Sunday, I've cheated and I've lied, I've fallen down from grace a few too many times, but I find holy redemption when I put this car in drive, roll the windows down and turn up the dial. When Hank brings the sermon and Cash leads the choir, it gets my cold, cold heart burning, hotter than a ring of fire. When this wonderful world gets heavy and I need to find my escape, I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling, till my sins wash away. You know, I think this captures so well how many people in the world live. They have some sense of that captivity, some sense that the things just aren't right, a yearning for something more. They feel the heaviness of the world. They understand at least half the problem. They understand the captivity, but they don't know what to do with it. And so I just get in my car and keep the wheels rolling and the radio scrolling. I'm just going to escape from it all. And at best, that's all the world can offer. Jesus comes to give us true freedom. That's the people for whom Jesus came. We certainly have plenty of things. Tim, thank you for reminding us of that in your sermon, or your prayer this morning. There's plenty of things that distract us. There's plenty of reasons that we fall into captivity, even within the church, right? We're held captive by the lies we believe. We're held captive by the opinions of others. We're held captive by the false identities we take on. We're held captive by the different ideologies we've fallen into. We're held captive by a spirit of passivity. We're held captive by a spirit of fear. We're held captive by sexual addictions of various kinds. We're held captive by the materialism of our world. We're held captive by the cynicism that has pervaded much of the world. We're held captive by a critical spirit. There's many things that we are held captive for, and it is into this that Jesus comes and says, I have come, right, to set those people free. I'm reminded of one of my favorite lines from George MacLeod. He says, I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a place so cosmopolitan they had to write his title in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut and soldiers gamble. For that's who Jesus died for, and that's what Jesus died about. So Jesus came to bring freedom. But he came to bring freedom to the captive. He came to bring freedom to the poor, to the oppressed. He didn't come for the righteous, but the unrighteous. He didn't come for the healthy, but the sick. He didn't come for the free, but the captive. Jesus says that's what his purpose is. And, you know, I think there are many people, Maureen Morris is a good example, that don't feel good enough for church. They don't feel good enough for Jesus. He says, I've fallen down from grace a few too many times. I know that there are some here who would connect to that. I want you to know Jesus came for, if you're in that category, Jesus came for you. Jesus came for the captive. He came for the oppressed. Jesus did not just come to show the way. He came to be the way. Jesus did not come just to announce the truth. Jesus came to be the truth. Jesus did not come just to point us to the life. Jesus came to be the life. And it took him to the cross right? Jesus comes as a liberator on that cross. And see, most of the time when we think about liberation, we think of ourselves maybe behind bars, and the liberator comes and he breaks the bars free, and out we go. But that's not the full story of the gospel, is it? The full story of the gospel is as Jesus breaks those bars and climbs into that cell right in our place. He takes our execution in his place. That's the gospel. That's how he brings that freedom to those people. So we talked about the purpose. We've talked about the people. Let me just very briefly conclude with the posture with which this great message was received by his hometown folks. Look at this. I'm just going to skip down to verse 28. It says, when the people in the synagogue heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove them out of town. And they brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. That is, of course, exactly what would eventually happen. Jesus would allow himself to be hung on a cross, not thrown off a hill. But passing through their midst, he went away. What was wrong with that hometown crowd? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, if I was there, if I'd seen Jesus with my own eyes, if I had heard it with my own ears, then I'd believe. Here's a whole crowd of people. They saw, they heard, and they wanted to put Jesus to death. What was their problem? I think it was this, very simply stated, they couldn't see who was before their eyes. They couldn't see who was before their eyes. We might say they were inoculated to Jesus, right? We understand it. I hope by now how a vaccine works, right? You get jabbed with some part of a virus, a part of the virus, in the hopes that the full effect of the virus won't work its way through your body. You get exposed to part of it so that you don't feel the full effect of it. And maybe that's good in the medical world, that's awful in the spiritual world. This is what had happened, right? They were inoculated to Jesus. How many of us maybe have grown up in church and grown up around spiritual things, and it served only as an inoculation? Oh, let us not be like the hometown crowd. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you do for us in Christ what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, there are so many ways that we settle for the world's freedom of just getting in our car and driving and seeking some bit of escape. Lord, would you create, for those for whom that is true, Lord, would you give them a restless spirit to see the shallowness of that freedom that the world offers, and to come and to experience the true gospel freedom that Jesus offers as we put our faith in him and receive the work that he purchased for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that you, even this week, as we continue to grapple with this passage and continue to grapple with this theme of freedom, that you would do something new in our lives, that you would do something new in our congregation. Lord, I pray that you would give hope to the hopeless this week, those who are so just caught in the midst maybe of their sin or some pattern in their life, feeling so stuck. Lord, would you give them a glimmer of hope in you, that we would come not just to acknowledge this freedom that you came to bring, but that we would come to experience it and to taste it. Would you do that work, Lord Jesus? Amen.